Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Jesus Christ. It was amazing. It is amazing. It's one of the most incredible, rewarding, and fulfilling experiences you could ever have in your life. And through the miracle and the wonder of Facebook, I've been actually able to connect with a lot of these young people that I knew back in their teens. And we will connect kind of in Facebook, and I can kind of see what's going on in life. And it's been such a blessing to see so many of them still on fire for Jesus, raising families and children for Christ. And they are serving in their local churches, and some of them even are full-time in Christian ministry. And Christian ministries, working there, serving the Lord. But there are others that I see on their wall on Facebook. They're not serving the Lord at all. They're lost. They've lost their direction. They've lost any interest in God. They're not living for God. They're drinking, partying, and just doing all the stuff that the world is doing. They're not in fellowship at all. And it makes me wonder. It causes us all to ask, because we know people, we have loved ones in our families, and we ask ourselves, how do we continue living a life that's pleasing to God? How do we ensure that we are going to stay on the path to faithfully following Jesus Christ? Psalm 119 gives us the answer to those very very important questions. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Certainly the longest psalm. It's comprised of 176 verses, and all but about six verses talk about the Word of God or have synonyms for the Bible or the Word of God. What we call the Holy Bible, the Book of Books. Psalm 119 is arranged in a unique way from all the other psalms. And the writer of this psalm, they took the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and they brought this psalm together and structured it in such a way as they wrote it into sections, stanzas, if you will, groupings of verses, and each one is under each one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each grouping starts with that letter, if we were to read it in the original Hebrew. And it's very poetic if we could read it in the original languages. So I've entitled this series, Wonder and Worship in the Word of God. And it's my prayer that as we study Psalm 119 in the next few weeks, that we gain a greater wonder and a more pure and reverent worship for God through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. Thank You that You are the one who calls us out of darkness into light. And Lord, You give us light. The entrance of Your Word brings light. And so, Lord, we pray that You would illuminate our hearts and our minds to know You better, to serve You more fully, as we study Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Now, the word blessed is just like a Bible word or a Christian word we like to use a lot that means simply happy. Blessed means happy. And if we want to be happy, we need to live out God's word in our everyday lives. And our key point is this: God wants us to be happy. He really does. God wants you and I to live a happy, blessed life. And that's actually why He's given to us His Word. He's given it to us so that we can live a happy life. And if we'd be honest with ourselves, when we don't live a happy life, it's usually that you and I are not following or obeying God's word. Our refusal to live life according to the way God has designed it and told us to live it in his word accounts for most of our unhappiness in this life. You see, sin promises a memory of just a minuscule amount of satisfaction. Sin will give us momentary pleasures, but it will destroy our lives. It'll defile our hearts. And God knows this. And did you notice the psalmist says, I'm going to seek you with my whole heart. It's one that's not divided. It's not capsulized. It's 100% commitment to God. I love what Katie Packard posted yesterday on her Facebook post. She posted this. Once you find something to die for, you will then have something to live for. Once you find something that's big enough, important enough, that you would die for that, you have now just begun to find something that's really important enough to live for. Amen? And God's word speaks to us of these things that are worth dying for and certainly worth living for. And it seems that's what's in our heart, what we put in our heart, will come out of, Jesus said, out of our mouth, and it will be walked out and lived out in our actions, won't it? When we seek God with our whole heart, what happens is you and I, we become trophies, if you will, of God's grace. Trophies of God's grace. I love what Mike said yesterday at men's breakfast. He quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He said, you know, we usually stop at verse 9. He said, I like verse 10, so I'm just going to read it too. I love verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, his handiwork, his trophies, his craftsmanship, his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He's the only one that can fill our hearts. He's the only one that can completely satisfy the longing in each and every one of our souls. And it says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. And yet, oftentimes, when we read the Bible, we begin to feel guilty. Why? Because we know our lives are not living up to this standard. Our lives don't reflect what we see here. And that's the prayer of the psalmist as well. He says, when I look into your law, when I look into your statutes, sometimes I'm ashamed. And his heart prayer is what? Oh, Lord, that I would keep your commandments. Lord, I want to be that type of person. I want to please you in that way. And it's interesting because now as the word of God drives us to repent of our sins, to confess them before him, to receive that cleansing, that we're broken over our sinful lives, then we have now a newfound cleansing. And we see him declare in verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. What do you think he says when he's praising God with upright heart? What are the words of his mouth? If we could listen in on him as he's praising God, what do you think he might be praising God with? What words? What would be descriptive? Probably the very words of God that he's quoting right here. He quotes right from the Bible. The Psalms are literally given to you and I as a hymn book, as a prayer book, if you will. And many of the songs that you and I are singing on Sunday mornings, they come right out of the pages of the Psalms in the Bible. How can a young man cleanse his way, he asks. And then he answers that question. He says, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, Let me not wander from your commandments. So here the psalmist is struggling, and he says, Lord, how do I get rid of these sinful struggles in my life and in my heart? What do I do with these things? This lust in my flesh, these desires I have, these thoughts that I continually rehearse in my mind, how do I get rid of them? You know, the book of Ephesians says that the word of God is like water. It's like water. It literally washes and cleanses and purifies those things out of our life and out of our mind, that our mind can be cleansed and purified. That's why Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in the Psalms. There we go, right back to the Psalms. Here we're to speak the Psalms, we're to read the Psalms, we're to admonish one another in the Psalms. And this is one of the Psalms which teaches, Psalm 119 teaches us how to live for Christ, how to please God. So you might say, what does God expect of me? How do I live for Christ? What do I do as a Christian? How do I live as a Christian? I don't get any guidebook. No, you do. Just Psalm 119 actually tells you what God would desire for your life, how you can please Him with your life. Key point here is when our hearts and our minds are filled with God's Word, our lives will reflect it. As we fill our hearts and our minds with God's Word, it comes in and it changes us, and now it radiates out and reflects God Himself. It reflects His ways. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This verse teaches the value of memorizing the Word of God. Now, last week, I encouraged you. I even gave you an index card in every one of your bulletins. I encourage you to write a verse out of this psalm. Maybe pick the first verses that we're studying. We're studying verses 1 through 24 this week. And the next week, we'll study the next stanza or two or three of the psalm. Pick a verse out that speaks to you that you feel like, God, I really feel like this is the verse you have on my heart that's heavy for me to hear. I need to know this. Pick it out, write it out, and start to learn it. Take it out of your pocket. Read it. Rehearse it. Put it to memory. Hide it in your heart. Hide it in your heart. Hide it there, because it's going to help us when we're tempted to sin. That's why Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Does that sound like network TV? No. But we're told to meditate on those things. Where are we going to find that? Does that sound like the gossip at the office? No. We're not going to find that out in the world. We're going to find that in God's Word. That's the only place we're going to find those things that we're to meditate on, those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, and virtuous. And by knowing God's Word, it's not all that's needed just knowing it here, because it has to come into our hearts. It has to drop down into the chambers of our hearts in order to change our lives. So that means we have to make God's Word personal to us. God's Word cannot just be something there in the book. It has to be personal to us. I love the fact, maybe you didn't know this, but all the kings of Israel, they had a requirement from God. They had to write with their own hand the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, not the names, every letter, every word from those books, they had to write their own personal copy of the first five books of the Bible with their own hand. Why? Because God wanted them to have it personalized in their life. He knew it would be something that would help them with life. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Underline that word me. Circle it. Teach me your statutes. It's not good enough for him to teach you his statutes. He needs to teach me his statutes. I need to know them. They need to be personal for me. And when God's word becomes personal to me, it changes my life. Laura and I were out having dinner on New Year's Day, and as we were there, I brought my Bible in because I wanted to read some verses together with her, and I sat over on her side of the table, which normally I sat across because that way we can talk. But this time I wanted to sit next to her so we could read together and just, you know, kind of spend some time in the Word. And the waiter was coming, and you know, we told him, you know, we're not really in a hurry, so we'll get back to ordering in a little bit. And so we went back to reading and stuff. And then finally when he came to take our order, he said, "What are you reading?" And I said, "Well, I'm reading my Bible." And he said, "Oh, that's it. That's kind of cool." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Have you ever read the Bible?" He said, "No." Then he said, "Probably should, shouldn't I?" I said, "Well, let me tell you this. This book, God's Word, has literally changed my entire life." Wow. I said, "Have you ever been to church?" He said, "No, I've never been to church." I said, "Wow. So you've never read the Bible, you've never even been to church." He says, "No." He said, "I haven't." So I asked him, I said, "Would you like to read the Bible?" He said, "Yeah, I think I would." And I told him, I said, "Well, it just so happens I have a copy of the Gospel of John in my car." And you might think I was not serious. I'm serious. I had just put it in my briefcase, put it in my car like an hour or two before we went out. I don't normally keep them in my car. I do now. So I went out there and got the Gospel of John, and normally I keep tracts in my pocket and stuff, and I'm always handing them out. So I put a gospel tract in there, and then I put his tip in there, and then I put a revival card because he was about 25 years old, and I thought, "Here you go." I said, "This will change your life." Now, why am I sharing this story with you? Because I know that reading God's Word has literally changed my life personally. And I know that reading God's Word has changed your life personally. Because when God speaks to any one of us, each of us, personally from His Word, it changes our life. It radically alters us. And I know that if I give that person God's word and he will read it with an open heart, God will speak to him personally. Whoa, it will change his life. I don't need to preach sermons. I don't need to tell him where to go to church. I don't need to do any of those things. Just let God's word loosen his life and God will guide him and God will just instruct him and open his heart and his life. The key point here is, do I read the Bible for information or for instruction? Do I read the Bible for information or for instruction? It's real tempting, especially for Calvary Chapel Christians, because we like to know new information about God's Word. That's kind of what we're into. But if we're reading for information and not for instruction, what good is it? We become not a living epistle, we become dead epistles. It's only when I'm reading the Word of God for instruction, that He would instruct me according to His ways, and I live it out, that I become a living epistle for Christ. If all I'm reading is for information and not living it out, I'm a dead epistle. I'm just like a corpse that knows Bible verses, but I'm not living. I'm not alive, am I? It's worthless. And so we need to ask ourselves as we read and study God's Word some things. One, what is the Lord wanting to teach me? As we read our devotion time, spend time in the Word, what is God wanting to teach me today as I'm reading this, as I'm learning from Him? Is there a warning for me to avoid sin? Has God got some sort of a warning there that He is like, He knows the temptations I'm going to come up against. He knows what you're going to come up against this day or this week. Do you think maybe He might like warn us ahead of time? Sure. Is there a warning there? Do I heed the warning? Are there blessings which God has promised to me? Is there some things that I need to kind of just hang on to? Wow, God promises me this blessing. Is there a promise which I need to hold on to? Is there blessings he's promised me, and is there a promise I need to hold on to? I talk to people that are going through crisis, and if you're going through a struggle right now, I tell everyone, you have to have an anchor scripture. You have to have somewhere that God has put something in his word, in your heart, that anchors us. Otherwise, we're like ships adrift in the currents and the waves of the sea. We're tossed to and fro. But when we're anchored in God's word and his promises, and he's spoken to us personally, whoa, then everything becomes a reference point for where we got to keep our focus. Sometimes we need to write them down. Write down an anchor scripture. Stick it on a post-it note somewhere and hold that before your eyes like a compass that you're looking at true north. That's what God has spoken. I know everything's going crazy in my life, but this is an anchor that I can count on. 5, what truths have I been shown to take into my life? When we read the Bible, God is showing us truths that he wants us to incorporate into our lives and take and live out in our lives. And after we've done those things, then we're ready, as the psalmist is going to declare, of what we're to do with the word after we hear it. And it says in verse 13, with my lips I have declared all of the judgments of your mouth. So I am to make known. That's what the word declare means, to make known his word, his judgments. With my lips, I speak it out. That means I'm speaking out the word of God to other people. And it's often that God will show us something in his word that ministers to us, that literally he wants us to minister to others with. Happened to me just last Friday. God had shown me something in his word. It was like, whoa, that is so awesome. And I was talking with someone, and I felt like, you know, God wants to share this with them. He's given me this to share with them. Wow, how neat is that? Verse 14, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways, and I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So did you notice two words here to look at is rejoiced and delight. Rejoiced and delight. Suzette taught us on last Thursday at the intercessory prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting every Tuesday at 6 o'clock. Thursday, thank you. Yeah, don't come on Tuesday. Nobody's here at 6. On Thursday, though, at 6 o'clock, we have a prayer meeting, and Suzette oftentimes will kind of give us a focus point to think about. And last Thursday happened to be rejoice. Lo and behold, there it is. And she said the word rejoice is mentioned 199 times in the Bible. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? Do you think he's trying to get our attention? So God wants us to find our delight in his word. And he would like us to now to take it and delight our hearts in it, our whole hearts, and just savor in his word. When's the last time you went to do your devotions and you were like a kid on Christmas morning? You're like, I can't wait to see what he's going to show me in his word. I can't wait to spend time with him in his word. Or do we go to our devotions and go, okay, I promised him I'd read a chapter a day this year. So, okay, I got to go through this and go through this. What's our heart attitude? God doesn't want us to just come to his word just for rote and repetition and just out of duty. He wants it to be a delight. He wants our heart to be just aflame with desire as we are right now joyfully anticipating what God has for us in his word. When we get up on Sunday morning or the end of our day on a Wednesday night, Thursday night, or these night meetings that we have, are we like going, oh, man, I got to go to the meeting? Or are we like, oh, man, I can't wait to go. I can't wait to see what God's going to show me. I can't wait to hear. I can't wait to know. What's our heart attitude? The psalmist says he delights himself in the statutes, in the word of God. And notice what he equates this to. It's not just like, oh, I'm excited. No, as in all riches. That's the bar, as in all riches. He goes right to your wallet and my wallet. And think about, what do we do for money? just about anything. Just about anything. We lose sleep over money. We do crazy things that our boss asks us to do for money. We do so many things for money. Money is the big motivator. We even evangelize our families for money. You know, many of you know that I like to go to McDonald's. I love their coffee. And so there's one particular McDonald's that I've been to over the year about a half dozen or so times. And there's a guy named Bill that likes McDonald's too. But he likes it for a different reason. He likes it because he likes to find people that he can talk to about his vitamin products and get them to sell vitamin products for him and with him. Now, actually, the product he sells, real good stuff. I don't have a complaint with the product. My problem is with network marketing. And what's amazing to me is that Bill will approach me and all the perfect strangers that he can at McDonald's and everywhere else he goes in his life about his product. So I decided, first time I met him, he wanted to talk to me about his vitamins, his business. I wanted to talk to him about Jesus, so I started talking about Jesus. Lo and behold, Bill's a Christian. He goes to church in the area. But every time Bill wants to talk to me, he never wants to talk to me about Jesus. And every time I go to McDonald's, I have my Bible with me. I'm usually studying this Bible. I want to talk about Jesus. Bill wants to talk about vitamins. I don't have anything against the products. What I'm amazed at is how when we get caught up into things and we have a jobs, whatever it may be, what we'll do for money that we would never do out of the love of Christ. We'll talk to perfect strangers about how to make them rich, but we won't tell people how to be rich towards God, how to be forgiven of their sins, how to live forever and ever. And this psalmist says, I delight in your word as much as riches, as much as any riches could possibly give me. That's the kind of delight I have in the word of God. And that's the delight we need to have as Christians. Amen? I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Wow. So we're to meditate on the word of God and we're to contemplate it. It means to distill it into our lives, to ponder it. And think about it. You and I, we have the same questions. What on earth are you up to in my life, God? We all wonder that at times, don't we? We're like, what is God doing in my life? What's he want from me? What is going on, Lord? How could you let this happen to me? We have these questions. But if we'll do as the psalmist does and meditate on God's word, ponder it, let it percolate into our being, it helps us to wait on him for his timing, for his wisdom, for his way, to really be still before him, to be able to know, to be able to discern what is he doing? What does he want from me? Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. I love this. He says, starts out with deal bountifully with your servants. And then he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do we really realize that we're a stranger in the earth? How much we need God's word hidden in our hearts and our lives? And it's amazing to me that we as Christians, so oftentimes we live double lives. We have a Christian life, and then over here we have a secular life. And we don't need God over here in this secular life. We've learned to live real well right here without God. How sad, how tragic that is. We live these double lives and God doesn't want it. Do we really realize that we are strangers on this earth? That we are pilgrims? Think about it. If you go to another country or another part of the United States, but particularly if you travel to another country, you're in a strange place. You're all ears. You're asking people for directions, for instructions, for advice. All the time. Why? Because this is all foreign to me. I need directions. I need help. If we really believe that this world is not our home, if we're just passing through, we believe that we need God every minute, because this is not where I am at home. This is not where I know how to live. Only God knows how to instruct me. I need Him, and I need His holy word to instruct me and give me advice. And he says in verse 18, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. I think this is interesting, because the psalmist doesn't ask, open my eyes that I can get new revelations from God. No, he just says, God, I want to just get wondrous insight from you. And it's interesting, this psalmist, he had less than half of the Bible that you and I have, because it wasn't written yet. He has less than half, and he says, oh, Lord, I don't need some new revelation. What I need is I need to just know you and understand you better. And many people are running here and there and to and fro looking for new revelations, new truths. And we need to be on guard. What are the books we're reading, even in Christian bookstores? What are we watching on TV, even on Christian TV, maybe especially on Christian TV? What Bible teachers are we sitting under? Are we sitting under people that are trying to teach us new truths, stuff that no one really knows? These are secrets that God's revealed to me. That's just repackaged Gnosticism from the first century. They were dealing with that. We're dealing with it even more today. We have more bizarre religious cults today than we've ever had. Do you realize? Think about it. Almost every religious cult in America started because someone had some new revelation that nobody else had. All these people that studied their Bible and understood God and lived for God for centuries before them, they didn't know it. I do. And I'll teach it to all of you. And they suck people into their little corner and isolate them from all of the rest of the body. And it becomes a cult. And so the key point is, there is no new revelations from God's word, only new insights, new insights. God is always wanting to show us new things in his word. But new revelations that become secret truths and hidden things from God, all these kind of weird things, like there's Bible codes and everything else that we've gone through. And it's just amazing how everybody wants this secret knowledge. And it's almost like it just seems to walk us down primrose path. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Does this like express what our hearts are like? Do we have a desire in our soul, a passion and a flame in our hearts that longs for him? Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. So look at this. He's made up his mind. He's going to live for God. He's made up his mind. He's going to follow God's word. He's going to be obedient to God. And now what's happening? The same thing that happened to you and I when we determined we're going to live for God. He's going to suffer the consequences. And what are those consequences? He's slandered, he's lied about, he's sad, and he feels all alone. And that's the same thing that happens to you and I. When we determine we're going to live for God, we're going to fully follow God, we're going to obey the truths of God, count on it. You're going to be slandered, you're going to be lied about, you're going to feel isolated and all alone. The key point here is, once we determine to walk in obedience to God's word, we will encounter difficulties. Count on it. We at times feel like we're out of step with other people, with other Christians. And often we feel lonely when we fully commit ourselves to God. And it seems like the more and more we fully commit ourselves to God, the more lonelier from the world we become. But God promises some things. And I want to encourage you, because you might be in that place today where you say, you know, I'm really trying to really sanctify my life and really devote my life to the Lord. And gosh, it's hard. And it is hard. But God promises us some things, and I want to encourage you with a couple of scriptures that the Lord placed on my heart for us this morning, and that is from Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. In Psalm 16:11, you show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Those are promises from God's word to us when we draw near to him. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Isn't that interesting? Think about how much money we and others give away to counselors to get advice on how to live our lives. Hundreds, thousands of dollars go out for hours and hours of counseling. And yet the greatest counsel we can be given is right here, free, right here, for all of us, free. And yet, we'll bypass this and want to go to the counselors. I'm not down on counselors, just like I'm not down on vitamins. I take vitamins. I'm all for them. I'm a counselor. I'm all for counselors. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to counselors. What I'm saying is our greatest counsel, our greatest gain of wisdom that we can get, so often we neglect, and that is God's word. God's word is a great counsel. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the power of his word. He speaks to us about every facet of our lives. God's word has something to say about every aspect of our lives that we encounter. It's full of advice about relationships. God's word even has sexual advice for your sexual life, if you're single or if you're married. He talks about everything there. Friendships. He talks about stealing, gossiping, listening to instruction. Got anger issues? Yeah, we all do. He addresses that in his word. Emotional problems. We got those too. Depression. All those things are addressed in God's word. Even our finances. It's full of financial advice. Now, at McDonald's, they got these new TVs, and Susie Orman is being always thrown up there with little clips of financial wisdom that she has. I love vitamins. I love counselors. I love Susie Orman. I think she's awesome. She's got great advice. But I listen to her advice and go, she's not telling me anything that God's word doesn't tell me. And she tells me that the borrower is servant to the lender. If I'm going to be a borrower, I'm going to have to serve the lender. Gee, the Bible told me that a long time ago. She's just repackaging what the Bible tells us. She tells us that laziness leads to poverty. Bible tells us that too. That we're not to co-sign for loans with others. The Bible said that thousands of years ago. That's new truths to the people of McDonald's. She tells us the value of saving money. God's word is filled with wisdom about saving money. She tells us the blessings of giving a tenth of our income to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God will bless us when we give him his portion. It's just amazing to me how much wisdom is right here in the word of God, and we neglect it, but yet we'll run out and go buy books that mirror some of the truths there. And we think, wow, this is like the greatest thing. This is the greatest thing. You and I have it. All we have to do is open it, read it, and obey it. I want to close with a story from Tifton, Georgia. Little town in Georgia. It's famous for some things. It's the reading capital of the world. Did you know that? Little Tifton, Georgia. How did it get to be the reading capital of the world? Well, they had a competition for all the residents of the cities, and Tifton, Georgia won, being the reading capital of the world, because more of its city, its citizens in its city did more reading than any other city that entered that contest. But Tifton, Georgia is famous for another thing. It happens to be strategically located between Atlanta, Georgia, and Disney World in Florida. 430 miles. Now think about it. You're driving to Disney World. from Atlanta to Florida, 430 miles, with a car full of kids, you're going to want to stop in between, halfway in between Tifton, Georgia. Perfect place to stop. But more recently, it's famous for another thing. It's an old Victorian house that's in the historic district of downtown Tifton. The teenagers there in the city have nicknamed it the Bat House because the house has become infested with over 10,000, they think maybe 20,000 bats. Yeah, it was left vacant for about a year and a year and a half, and all these bats just took residence in this house. Now, you know what 20,000 bats end up doing all day? A whole lot of fertilizer making, right? And urine, and all sorts of yucky mess. On a hot Georgian summer, the neighbors say that bat house stinks to high heaven. Nothing like it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go visit Tifton, Georgia at the bat house, particularly not in the summer, because I don't want to smell that place. But you know what's interesting? You and I, we have a house. And we have the same problem they have in Tifton, Georgia. Because a lot of times when houses are left vacant and empty, all sorts of creatures take up residence in them. But the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, when we take God's word and we hide it in our heart, it fills our lives and keeps that other stuff out. So the bats don't come and infest my life. All those evil, yucky things. And the more word I can get in my heart, my life, the less vacant room there is for anything else to reside there. So God wants us to stay clean, to stay pure, to be filled up in this world. He's given us his word. Let's treasure it. Let's read it. Let's enjoy it. Let's savor it. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Would you stand with me? Let's pray.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.